okay, I am so grateful for this body. You know, I'm grateful for this body because you preach a sermon. But, you know, two things that have happened in the last week that are really good examples of why I'm so grateful. One, of course, was yesterday when we had probably 30 people show up to help us move. So many gave of their time and their muscle, and in some cases of their financial means to help us out. And it's the body of Christ loving each other, and that's great. I'm also grateful to this church because everyone, or nearly everyone in this church, has a deep commitment to the truths of God's Word. And so last week when I brought that chart before you, I had looked over the chart pretty carefully, and there had been in the back of my mind some concern raised initially by Pastor Jenkins that perhaps this was a put together by an ultra-dispensationalist. I looked, I didn't see anything specifically in the no error, specifically in the chart. And then Brother Don, who is a scholar, said, wait a minute, I see this guy is named down here. And sure enough, he is the leading proponent of the error known as ultra-dispensationalism. So I'd like to ask you to wad that chart up and throw it away. Not that there's anything specifically wrong with that chart, but it could lead us down a path from the one who put that chart together. Got another chart, much better chart, Irving Jensen, and that is available to you. It is, that's what it looks like, but there are hard copies of that as well. If you're interested in knowing more about the era of ultra-dispensationalism, I have Pastor Jenkins put together an information sheet on that here. So I'd like to encourage you, you can pick up one of these after the class if you want to. I'd like to encourage you, if you're curious to know about that error, look here, because you'll get good information on that. So we're not going to spend more time on that right now, because we want to get into the meat of Acts chapter 1:1-11. Now, what we said in our last lesson was that Acts is apologetic, historical, and transitional. By apologetic, we mean that it's a defense. It's a defense of something. In this case, it's a defense of this new way, the church, Christianity. And it's a defense saying that this is not a, shall we say, not a tribal belief system. This is not a belief system that is that only one group of people can have. It's not for the Jews only. It's for Gentiles. It's a defense of what particularly the Apostle Paul is going to do when he says, I go now to the Gentiles. This former Pharisee who has had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. It's a defense of that. So it's apologetic. It's historical. It's a historical book. It's a history book. It's a history of the early church. Is it a complete history? Do we know everything? Do we learn about the church of Laodicea, for example, in Acts? No. So it's not what we would call a complete history. It's a comprehensive history of the early church. And it's transitional. We're going to be talking about this transitional nature of the book of Acts a lot in the weeks to come. So we're transitioning from the dispensation of law, the age of law, Mosaic law, to the dispensation of grace, the church age, starting in chapter 2, the church age. Just an aside, some of you have heard me tell this story, but I like to tell it because I'm a grandpa. I've been going through these lessons with my three oldest grandchildren, and when I came to the word dispensation, I tried to put it in a way they could understand. They said, well, dispensation is simply, it's an age or it's a period of time that God has set apart in acting with and for his people. It's just, it's a period of time. And so that was 1 week, and the next week came back, and the oldest of them, I said, okay, kids, what's a dispensation? She said, well, it's a period of time or an era. So we finished up the lesson, and Grammy was out over here, and I said, hey, Jaylee remembers what a dispensation is. And so Grammy, ever the good teacher, said, well, Jaylee, what's a dispensation? And she said, well, it's a period of time or an era. Granny said, okay, what's an era? She said, well, it's like when there are cows all over the earth. It's the era of the cows.
There you go.
I'm not sure what Dr. Ryrie is saying. So anyway, but there's a lot more to what a dispensation is, and maybe we'll talk about that more as time goes along. We're going to look this morning at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And clearly we'll see that this is a continuation of Luke's gospel. It's a continuation of Luke's gospel. And what I'd like to do this morning is we're going to have several readings, actually, and so I want us, we're going to get a really good picture of that if we read the end of Luke chapter 24 immediately followed by the beginning of Acts chapter 1. So let's turn, please, to Luke chapter 24, and I would like for someone, please, to read that from verse 44 of Luke 24 out to the end of the chapter. Could I get someone, please, to read that from Luke 24:44 out to the end of the chapter? A volunteer. Okay, Alan, would you please read that?
Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it stands written that the Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now during the blessing, he departed and was taken up into heaven. So they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple courts blessing God.
Thank you, Alan. Good, good. Okay, could I get someone else, please, to read the beginning of Acts, which is going to our passage this morning. Acts 1, 1 through 11.
I can read it.
Okay, thank you, Sean. Yes, sir.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, he heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. I don't know, maybe it's just me in our media-saturated age, but I can very well see a movie. The Gospel of Luke, this huge panorama of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to the end of that movie, and we're experiencing visually what Alan read, and the theme music comes up, the end, to be continued. We go out for popcorn. And we come back in, and here's a new movie. And we have this, a little bit of a reprise from what we've already seen, right? Before we really take off and get going. Okay, so what I want us to look at is some common interests, some overlap that we see in those two passages that were just read. Well, first of all, and this, we didn't read this, but we mentioned last time that both volumes were written to Theophilus, which is probably a pseudonym for a believer of high standing. And there are other parallels, and let's look at some of those. Okay, so the comparison of Luke 24, 43 through 53, and Acts 1, 1 through 11. Okay, both of these record our Lord's last conversation with his disciples. Also, look at what else. In Luke 24, 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Well, what were those things written? In large part, they had to do with the coming king, with the kingdom, with the Messiah. And then in Acts 1:3, the Lord continues this by speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Throughout the law, the prophets, the Psalms, we have things related to the coming kingdom of God. In my scripture reading this morning and praying through some of the Psalms, I came to Psalm 110, a great psalm. What's that about? It's about the coming king, right? It's about the Lord Jesus coming. So, in Acts 1:3, there are these things, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's a common interest in both of those readings. The end of Luke, the beginning of Acts. Okay. Also, in Luke 24, 47, 48, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. But then he goes into more detail in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Why is he going into more detail? He's saying the same thing, except in much more detail. Why is he going into more detail in Acts? It's the key verse, right? This is the superstructure of the book of Acts. He's going to go into great detail. He's going to tell us all about what that means, right? He didn't go into a lot of detail in Luke, but now he's going into detail.
Without the detail in Acts, you would have thought that the Luke prophet fulfilled.
Yes.
When in chapter 2, there were people from all nations there.
Yeah, great point.
All nations heard it.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost.
Right.
So that Luke prophecy was fulfilled that day.
Mm. That's right. That's right, good.
And the emphasis there, Steve, is on the word nations. Not Israel,
right.
But to all the world.
Right.
Israel's included.
Yeah.
He starts.
We're getting transitional here, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the example from the Old Testament, there seems to be an intermixing of Christ's first and second coming.
Right. Very often.
Which was awkward for the Jews to understand.
Yeah.
Because they got confused, apparently, when his first appearance.
Yeah.
And is this the kingdom?
Yeah.
And I can see when you read all the Old Testament prophecies how easily you can make that mistake.
Absolutely.
Because there was a lot of things that weren't revealed to them.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
So the third point is more detail?
More detail, yeah.
But in verse 45, they opened, and then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Yeah, he gave them understanding the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yes, I think.
Yeah, he did. He absolutely did. Here are a couple more comparisons. In both of those passages, they're told to wait in Jerusalem. Right? They're told to wait. To wait for the promise that the Father has made. Wait for the promise. What's the promise? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Okay. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then in both passages, we have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven. Okay. There are probably more, and it'd be a good maybe devotional exercise for you to do to see what other things you can see as comparisons there. So we have that, his ascension back to heaven. Now, let's talk a little bit about the organization of these first 11 verses. Depending on what translation of God's word you have, you probably have paragraph or sections set up differently in those first 11 verses. For instance, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you only have a break at verse 6. In the New American Standard, a paragraph break occurs at verse 6. If you have an ESV, it's at 4 and 6. New paragraphs start there. The NIV breaks it at 6, 7, and 9. 6, 7, 9, and 10, excuse me. The structure that makes the most sense to me is the way that King James has it, and that is verses 1 through 3. King James has as a paragraph, and 4 through 8, and then 9 through 11. And I call these sections, the prologue. That prologue in Acts 1 is very much like the prologue in Luke 1, addressed to Theophilus, with the writer just setting forth what he intends to do. I call verses 4 through 8 the last conversation of the Lord Jesus with his disciples, and then 9 through 11, the ascension of Christ. So, again, as we look at that prologue, it really does seem to be the second of a two-volume set. Luke tells his readers here that the first account, Gospel of Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven. And we also read that he gave orders to his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for what the Father had promised. Okay, so I want us to think about these as yet unfulfilled, this as yet unfulfilled promise, and the excited hope that the disciples must have. So I want us to put ourselves, if we can, as best we can, in that situation. Let's look, let's turn back again to Luke 24, if we could. And let's just go to the beginning of the chapter this time, the beginning of Luke 24. I want us to feel the hopelessness and the confusion in these opening verses of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Okay, so these are the women going to the tomb. And they find the stone rolled away, and they're perplexed. They are perplexed. That Greek word that we translate perplexed is aporeo, which means to be without resources, to be in straits, or to be left wanting, or even to be embarrassed, in doubt. It reminds me of in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul was talking about ministry and the difficulties of ministry. One of the things he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And so, they're not despairing, but boy, they sure feel without resources, at a minimum. To be in doubt, to not know which way to turn. That's what's going on with these women who are coming to the tomb. But when the angels appeared with their message of the Lord's resurrection, that emotion turned to great fear at first and then evident excitement as they went and told the disciples what they heard. Verses 9 and 10, returning from the tomb and reporting all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it gives who these women were. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women who were with them were telling these things to the women. I want probably next week to talk about that, these other women. But listen, let's read on now. And these words, think of the hopelessness now. These words appeared to them as what? Nonsense! Woman, women, what's wrong with you? Women are always overexcited. That's nonsense. And they would not believe them. They're hopeless. You get it? They are hopeless. There's a sense of cynical despair here. Then we know from the Gospel of John, Peter and John have a foot race. And that other disciple beat Peter to the tomb. But he stood outside looking, and Peter, beat Peter, goes charging in, right? They saw the evidence. Peter marveled. He was amazed. Then the extended account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is most informative as to what's going on in the minds of the disciples and in the heart of our risen Lord. Here is Luke's narrative style at its best. We're going to see throughout Acts. Man, wait till we get to the shipwreck. Unless the rapture happens first. Let's do something now. I just want you to get a feeling for what's going on the Emmaus Road. Look how small that writing is. I knew it was going to be small. And here's why. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. And if you would, please just listen. Or you can follow, if you can read that, you can follow along. But if you would, just listen. Two disciples going along on the road to Emmaus. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They heard the testimony of the women. They heard the testimony of Peter, but they still can't quite understand or even believe what's happening. Now, when the risen Lord did reveal himself to them at the breaking of bread, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us?" They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord really has risen and appeared to Simon." They did a U-turn. They repented. They had a change in their thinking. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So, do you hear the excitement? Do you hear the excitement that's going on? But think about it. The Lord Jesus, as we sang in the hymn and as we see in the scripture, was there 40 days in his risen body. Glorified body before he went back to heaven. He might appear to them at any time. They might be out fishing, and he might be preparing a meal on the beach. They might be in a room, and he might just come right through the door, through a closed door. They might be walking to one town, and he might just start walking with them, and they turn around and go back the other way. Isn't this the way you and I should be living our lives? That he might appear at any time? That before this class is over, we might be raptured, we might meet the Lord in here? Isn't that how we should be living? With that same sense of excitement in our lives. Now, let's go back to Acts 1 through 11 and think about this sense of excitement, anticipation that they are feeling. Now, this last conversation that the Lord has with his disciples, he commands them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for what the Father has promised, the baptism, the Holy Spirit, the coming of the new covenant. Now, the disciples have been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. But before that, they had been the disciples of John. They knew about the baptism of John. And now they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit as an identification with the risen Lord. And they remember, I'm sure, the words of Jesus in John 14, that the Spirit of truth who has been with them is going to be in them. That's a promise of the Lord Jesus from John 14. But the only Bible they have is the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament they have, and now remember, Jesus has been talking to them about the kingdom. He's been talking about the kingdom. They know Ezekiel 36, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you." The Spirit's coming. Jesus has told them that. "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, think of where they were. Where are they? Physically. What physical location are they?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. And
Bethany.
Yeah. They're on Mount of Olives.
Oh, okay.
At this point, because Jesus, that's where he ascended from, right?
Okay.
So they know Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. So given that context, now he's been talking to them about the kingdom. They're in the right place, aren't they? Their question makes perfect sense. It's not a dumb question. You disciples, don't you? No, it's a great question. It's a great question. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 6. Great question. As our Lord so often did, he doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. But let's find out, let's examine a little bit at what he did say. What did he say? Verse 7. "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Let's just stop there. Let's just stop there for a minute. So, Jesus answered to the disciples' question about the coming of the kingdom. Okay, it's not for them to know the age nor the point of time in that age that the Father has fixed. Okay? It's God did not plan for them to know He doesn't give them a calendar with X marked at the time. It's not for them to know the age, the point in time in that age that the Father has fixed. Okay, secondly, the Father has fixed an age and a point in time within that age. You know that. And only the Father has the authority to fix that age and the point in time for anything, including the restoration of the kingdom. Okay, so we know that those things from Jesus' answer. And what does he say next? I have to say to you, I was thinking about this morning. You know, a lot of us have a favorite book in the Bible, a section of the scripture that, man, wow. And some of us have a favorite chapter in the Bible. And some of us have a life verse, a favorite verse in the Bible. I have a favorite word. I have a favorite word in the Bible. And that word is but. I love that word, but. Jim's going to be starting the Epistle to the Romans. John Piper calls Romans the greatest letter ever written. And one of those buts is in Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all who believe. But, okay, here's one of those again. Look at that. Look at this. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the world. What does that but tell us? It's the hinge. It's the hinge on a door. And there's a secret room. That door goes into a secret room. Into a mysterious room. In that mysterious room is the church. But you hear the door starting to open? That hinge. Door starting to open. It's right there. When that secret door is closed, all perspective, as Ron was saying, is the coming kingdom to Israel and Messiah on his throne. Before that, that's the whole perspective. What is a mystery?
Something
theologically, what's
it?
I'm sorry, Pat?
Something not yet known.
Something not yet known. Something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Right? Something not yet known. The door's closed. All they see is Messiah coming in his kingdom to set up his throne in Jerusalem. When the door swings open, but we have the revelation of that secret room. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay?
Steve?
Yes?
Concerning your question on the handout number 2, what was the promise of the Father that the disciples were to wait for? Well, back in Luke, it was to wait for power. But connecting that with the next question about their question in 1:6 and what you had in the Living Translation, the hope on Jesus was the redemption of Israel.
Right.
And then you come to Acts 1:6, the kingdom established to Israel, not the world, but That's the prophecy.
Right.
They're living under a foreign government, and now that
yes.
they're the one they thought was going to redeem dies.
Right.
And now he comes back, but they haven't seen that hinge you're talking about yet to the kingdom for the whole world.
Right.
They're looking at the fulfilled Old Testament prophecies for Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then, so the answer in number two, I thought, was wait for power. Well, that's correct. Power to do what? Tell people the kingdom is coming.
Yeah.
Right?
There you go. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Good. Thank you, Alan. So we're going to have that power manifested in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then worked out. Exactly. Exactly. Here is an implicit identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is because of the coming one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit. First on the day of Pentecost to all believers, and now to every single person at the moment they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we become His witness. Literally, His martyr is the Greek word from which we get martyr. We all become that in identification with the Lord Jesus. Now, we want to look at the ascension of our Lord. After He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on. Cloud received Him out of their sight. Now, I want you to look at all these sight words. Let me read that again. After He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." And so I did a little word study here on those sight words. Blepo is the word for looking on, and it means to discern with the eye, to see with the eye, and then to discern, to perceive. So they're looking, they're looking on to discern with the eye. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. Okay, ophthalmos, in which we get
ophthalmology.
Yeah, that word. sight. Literal vision or faculty of knowing. Okay, so it's literal vision, family resources. Okay, it's our literal vision. Okay, verse 10, and as they were gazing intently at Tanizo, to fix the eye or the mind on something. Wow, you know, it's that. Okay? While they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood before Him. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking," it's that word blepo again, "into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched." Theomai. To view attentively or to contemplate as you have watched Him go into heaven. I think that Luke, the physician, is really, really interested in letting Theophilus and all his readers, letting us know the wonder of God's creation with the eye, but not just for that, but for other reasons too. Why do you think might be some other reasons why Luke is so interested in using all these words related to sight?
Maybe he's an ophthalmologist.
Well, maybe. Although I don't think they had specialists.
That it was physical. It wasn't just a mental or spiritual ascension.
Yeah.
They physically saw it with their eye.
Yeah.
And apparently, from the word looking, it wasn't instantaneous. They had time to study it, contemplate.
Yeah, that's great insight.
And so then you relate it to the return.
Yeah.
Physical, not instantaneous,
same
but in
way.
Time.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's great. Great stuff.
Steve, would it be proper when you walk out in the morning and there's a whole sky full of clouds to say, maybe today is the day, but if it's cloudless, not going to be today.
Maybe the clouds will come real fast.
They can change quickly.
Yes. And there are probably clouds somewhere.
You know, it's an interesting thing that I was thinking about. You know, I believe that the return of the Lord Jesus is imminent, could happen at any moment. But I was thinking also, you know, I mean, it actually could be at midnight, Central Roman time.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I might be asleep. And then all of a sudden, whoa! Okay, some practical, yeah.
Well, it's very interesting about the word sight, because the truth is having insight, understanding.
Yes.
So sight has understanding. It also is about, we don't live by sight, we live by faith, right?
Amen.
So it's got all these different meanings.
All
it's
these
really loaded.
Yeah, loaded. It is. I want to give you some applications here, and you know, I am the world's worst person at alliteration. I really wanted to come up with some good alliteration for this, and I couldn't. So my daughter, Ilana, the teacher, I said, Ilana, I just can't come up with alliteration. She said, well, don't try to. She said, use an acrostic. And so she said, well, what are your application points? And so I gave them to her, and she said, Daddy, you're a genius. There it is. Sage. A wise disciple of Christ is a sage. You can't read that. Oh, well. S-A-G-E. Sage. Okay. We are to submit to God's plan. Okay. In verse 7, what does the Lord say to them? It's not for you to know the times of epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. We are to submit to God's timetable, to God's plan. Elizabeth Elliot said, to pray, thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. In order to pray, thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. We need to submit to God's plan. And then we are to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to accomplish God's plan. That's the only way that it's going to happen in a way that honors, that pleases Him. If God's leading us in a direction, we start doing it in the flesh, is wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. We appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's plan. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, just like Brother Allen was saying, we're to go, we're to give the gospel, but we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the third one is to go, be His witnesses. Be His witnesses in country estates, in San Marcos, in Texas, throughout the world. And then finally, we are to expect His return. Verse 11. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. So we're to expect His return. Submit to God's plan. Appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to accomplish God's plan. Go, be His witness, and expect His return. Okay. Questions or comments before we close in prayer.
I have a question on that number five. How does Elizabeth Elliot quote apply in this passage? I guess they were hoping, by their question, will you restore Israel at this time? They were expecting it now. Okay, that's how that would would be the answer. Okay.
Yeah. And so.
And that was undone.
Mm-hmm. It was. And they were willing for it to be undone. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are living under the new covenant. Lord, we who are Gentiles have been grafted in by your grace, not through any merit of our own, for we have nothing but demerit. So, Father, thank you for that. And as we continue in our studies in Acts, we pray that you might be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.